All right, we are in part four of Dominoes. So just a quick recap of where we've been. First week, we talked about faith. And we talked about Noah, Abraham, Jacob, and Moses. And we saw the faith of these men who saw what God was doing, believed in what God was doing, and acted. And in each case, they had to leave their world behind to embrace what God was doing. In each case, they had to go and leave behind what they'd known and what they were used to, but they did so because they fully and completely trusted in God. Then the second week we looked to vision, and we looked at David, Daniel, and Nehemiah, and in which case each of these guys were given a vision. They could see, even though it wasn't before them yet, they could see what God was doing. God revealed to them what he was doing, and they acted on that. David with the temple and with Goliath. Daniel, as he began to see both the future of the restoration of Israel during his time, as they would be getting back into the land, and then also in the far future, our own future, with the final resolution of the story of Israel. And then Nehemiah, who was part of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, as he said, you know, I see what God is doing, and it's time to rebuild the walls. And then last week, we studied Elijah, and we looked at perspective. And we looked at Elijah had to learn perspective because Elijah was busy. He had faith and he had vision. He had so much faith that he could make the heavens not open up and have rain. And he had so much vision that he took on the prophets of Baal and single-handedly represented God before the prophets of Baal. But then he lost perspective and he began to feel that it was all about him. And it was all of his ministry, and here's what I'm supposed to do for God. He got all discouraged and beat down, and God had to remind him, Elijah, this isn't you, this is me. And I have, as Elijah said, I am alone and left. And God said, Elijah, go home. Go back. Because, A, I got three guys to replace you, and I have 7,000. 7,000 who have stayed loyal to me. You alone are not left. You are not left alone. There is more. So we had that perspective of that it's not just us, that we have to have faith, we have to have vision, but we understand it's not our ministry, it's not our little thing, and we get beaten down because we think, well, it's all on me, and God's like, no, it's not on you, this is my work. This is my work. So what we've seen in these 3 weeks is we've seen God moving forward, God's plan moving forward from one time to the next, and each individual, Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David and Daniel, Nehemiah and Elijah, each one steps onto the stage, each one takes their time, and then moves on, and the story moves on. At the end of the story of Elijah, he anoints Elisha, and Elisha takes over, and Elijah, of course, goes in the flaming chariot to heaven. And then Elisha passed it on. And then we had the later prophets, and it just moves on and moves on, until in the fullness of time, Jesus, Messiah, comes. But this is his first coming. This isn't the end of the story. It says, in the fullness of time, at the right time, Messiah came. But this wasn't the end of the story. It was just another point in the story. Because this is his first coming. And so it's going to continue. And so this morning, we're going to pick it up from there as we continue to understand our moment between the eternities. And each week, we hopefully gain a little more understanding of what our moment is. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we study this morning. Good morning, Father. Lord, it's been great this morning already to be involved in what you're doing. Lord, from seeing the different opportunities we have to impact our community and also to be part of the function of making disciples within the church and without. Lord, to see what you're doing around the world with Steve in Sunday school this morning, and we see the work you're doing all around the world as you continue to spread your word. Lord, as we've had fun singing your praises this morning and singing about your kingdom coming here, and as we work on your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, I just pray now you'll open your word to us, that your spirit will continue to speak to us. Lord, we are your church. And Lord, as those of us that are here part of this part of your church, this local manifestation of your body, that you'll continue to lead and guide us and build us up into where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to be. As we prepare this morning to even celebrate and come together around the communion table, prepare us, Lord, for what you have called us to, our moment
in your eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to John 13.
When I was preparing this series and this message, I don't always know early on when we're going to do communion. And so I didn't know until this weekend that we decided we'd do communion this week. And it's so funny because here we are in John chapter 13, and we're right around the time of communion, of when Jesus taught communion. And John 13, this is familiar to many of us, maybe not all of us, but to many of us, this is fairly familiar, because this is where they're sitting around the table, and of course, they don't sit around the table the way we sit around the table, they recline around the table. This is Middle Eastern custom, so the table's just like a foot off the ground, and they're all laying there. So of course, you know if you lay down with your head up a table, your legs are going to go somewhere, at the end of the legs are your feet. That's free, that's biology. You want to be taking notes, legs, then feet, okay? And those feet, those guys, you know, they're wearing sandals and they're walking, you know, nothing's paved, so their feet would get dirty. And so now you might be laying there and somebody's feet are like right here. So you normally, if you're a good host, you would normally wash, make sure, provide for a servant or someone to wash your guest's feet so that, you know, I mean, these days we say, you know, especially if kids, this is a thing, getting ready to come to the table, have you washed your hands? Why? Well, because you've been outside. Well, if you're going to sit with your feet by the table, you're going to wash both ends. This has not been done. Why? Well, they're not in anyone's home. They have borrowed an upper room. And none of the disciples have taken it on themselves to think about, oh, you know what, we should take this and I'll take responsibility for this. Nobody's done it. And so Jesus, of course, gets up, takes off his outer garment, takes a towel, and goes around and washes their feet. Peter has a little trouble with that, but Jesus talks him through it. And he's not just doing this because, guys, this is disgusting, I'm going to wash your feet. Jesus has a plan. He's doing something very, very specific. And look in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, in other words, he's put his robes back on, and reclined back at the table. So he's been around, everybody's feet are clean now. He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And obviously the answer is, yes, you washed our feet. In other words, he's like, do you understand why I just did that? Why we just went through that? Because this is, I mean, for their social order, for their understanding of how culture works, this is couldn't be more backwards. Because he's a teacher. He is their teacher. They are his disciples. So he would be the last guy to do this job. So he says, do you understand why you've done that? Yes, you call me teacher. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. He says, do you understand what I've done? I'm teaching you. You call me teacher, so learn. I've done this as an example. He's passing on the mission. What was his mission? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So he said, I came to serve. So now do you understand what I've done? I've now shown you what that looks like. Follow my example. Jesus does this to not merely teach, but to demonstrate and pass on. He wants them to continue what he's done. He wants, because why? He's leaving. But the story doesn't end when he leaves. It needs to be passed on. There are new people going to have to do this, and they're sitting in this room. So he says, let me show you what you're going to be doing. Look, here's what it looks like. Verse 18. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but
It is that scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. In other words, one of you guys is going to betray me. But then he says this, I tell you the truth, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And we sometimes, because that's kind of phrased weird for us, we kind of breeze over that part. Just kind of, okay, that's nice. Amen, hallelujah, moving on. But I want to catch this. This is a huge statement. I mean, and we know it's a huge statement because he starts with, truly, truly. In other words, this is really true. He who receives whomever I send receives me. And sometimes, some of you have heard me talk about this before, but we are parables of Jesus. And sometimes we miss that. And when I say we, I mean we. Remember? We, not me. We are parables of Jesus. We represent Christ. He calls us his body. We are the embodiment of Christ. And sometimes we miss that because what we do is we convert our Christianity. I was talking to some guys I spoke down this week to a youth group in Hollis, and we tend to think of salvation and witnessing and all this as the presentation of information. Here's what you need to know. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, John 3:16, Romans 5:8, etc., etc. Here's the information you need, and if you process information, you will be saved. Except that's not really biblical. Because the Bible says that the demons believe. What is salvation? Understanding it? No, it is receiving the man behind the information, Christ. Not the information about Christ, but we come in and we say, I'm going to educate you about Christ, and once you have been educated about Christ, now you're a Christian. No, you're just educated. When you receive the man, Jesus Christ, then you are saved. So how do you meet the man? Well, Jesus came and said, hi, I'm God. Nice to meet you. But then he went back. So now how does he do that? Because he says, now I'm in you. And we are not informational, we are incarnational. Jesus lives in us, not just in a personal way of Jesus in there, so he's watching what I do, so I better be good. Pressure. But he says, you know what? When you go out as me, when you are now, I am now living in you, when people meet you, they're meeting me. And whoever takes you in is accepting me in the same way that anybody accepted me, accepted the Father. Because I'm in you the way the Father's in me. Let that percolate in. Because he's not in you informationally. He didn't enter your head. He enters your life. And we become Christ. We become him. Not in a, hi, I'm Jesus, because that would be weird. And if you do that, people are going to be like, run away. But we embody him. We embody him because now his mission and his person lives in us. Just real quick, look over at Matthew 10:40 to understand how deep this is and how important this is to us understanding our identity in Christ. Matthew 10:40 is it's a powerful statement. Matthew 10:40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Other places he said, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. Whoa! We embody Christ in a way that then when we enter people's lives, if they reject us, they're rejecting the Father. They're rejecting the Son. Why? Because Jesus is passing his ministry on. He said, guys, now you will be me. You will represent me. You will embody everything God is doing on earth. When we perceive our Christian life as following a set of rules, it is very burdensome. And if we feel that we're supposed to somehow copy Jesus, that is way too much pressure, and you'll end up with an armband that says WWJD, and it's going to drive you crazy. But if each day you are so focused on him and understanding his salvation and his forgiveness and his grace, so that you are full of every day, not morality, but love and grace and wholehearted vision for the lost, then you will be like him, and you will walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, and people will meet Jesus. And it will not be pressure, and it will not be, I've got to be good.
It'll be, no, just, boy, God just forgives me. And you'll be full of grace. And so then when people walk into your life, you will be full of grace and full of truth. And people will meet Jesus. And if they reject that, they'll reject him. This is how we embody the ministry. And so he says, if they receive you, they're receiving me. It's a huge thing. So moving forward, you've got to keep moving. 2 Timothy, because so Jesus goes. And so you have the apostles. And one of the last apostles is Paul. But you know what? Those apostles weren't the end of the story either. They were getting older. And persecution was even cutting their lives short. And yet the church and the mission continued on. And so we get to Paul, who now, what's Paul doing? Paul's like, the story's going to outlive me. The story continues. The mission continues. And it passes on. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 3 through 7, talking to Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Notice Paul understanding his moment. He says, I am coming from my forefathers. What I have, I got from them. It is passed down. That's Moses and Abraham, and Jacob, and Noah, and David, and Daniel, and Elijah. And Paul says, and now all them have led to me, and I have led to you. And Timothy, I'm not the only one who led to you, but your mom and your grandmother, who also have been part of this, have led to you, and now it's yours. Kindle it afresh. Renew it. Oh, Timothy, I long for you, because you are the next step. You bring me such joy. Kindle it afresh. Verse 8, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed that I'm in prison. Timothy, this is how it works. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a teacher and an apostle, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Don't be ashamed of me. We have been saved. We have been called. He says, I have been appointed. And now you retain what you've heard and guard the treasure entrusted to you. We have passed this on to you, Timothy. Now it's your turn. Don't be ashamed of it. Fire it up, hold on to it, guard it, retain it. And so we see how God works. He is working through time. He's working through processes, and we have our moment. And he raises us up in the moment, but it's not about us, is it, Elijah? It's not about us. This is our moment. This is our time. We're called to a purpose, and it's going to pass on. And there's going to be the next one. Elijah, go home and anoint the next ones. Paul, anoint Timothy. Timothy, what I've taught you, show to other men. And we become the next part of his story, his game of dominoes, but our role is one of those dominoes. And so it went from Paul to Timothy, and Timothy to the men he trained, and the churches that surrounded the Mediterranean moved north into Europe, and the churches in Europe founded churches in America, and it came down until there was a church 145 years ago now, founded at Bean's Corner.
where Christians said, well, we need a church here. And even if we just go back within the lifetime of some of you here to Pastor Fulton and his wife, who for years were faithful, who started the radio show that I still record every week so that he would have a witness in this community, and did small group Bible study and reached out and discipled and then moved on and replaced with Pastor McLaughlin. And you think about, and some of us are too young to remember, I only knew Pastor Jim because I'm around the same age as his son Jim, and Jim and I were campers together, and then I had John Mark and Jesse as campers.
But part of what we have today is because of Pastor McLaughlin, because half of our elder board was discipled by him. Some of them came to faith under him. And the small group Bible study and the young couples that are now the foundation of everything else that has happened here is because of the work that he and his wife poured into, who are now our elders, both male and female people who are foundational to our spiritual here. And then after a time of trial came Pastor Noss, and God used him and raised him up to provide healing and to allow even me to begin to understand and grow in the ministry. And each of these men came and were raised up and called by God and did a work here, which is how we got here today. Without those men, we're not here. Without Moses, we're not here. Without Paul, we're not here. And without the men and women who came and worked here at Bean's Corner, in this building, when it was across the street and here now, we're not here. And all of them are part of the story, and then they have passed it on, and look where it is now. Here it is, and we're here, and this is our moment, and then we've got a whole bunch that are coming behind us because we just have our moment. And so we have great responsibility to pass it on. Because all of you who are my age and older already know that, boy, our moment is a lot quicker than it seems when you're 20. And you're like, amen. This is my 20th year at Bean's Corner. That's crazy. My 10th as your senior pastor. I'm like, how did that happen? Then I look at how big my kids are going and go, how did that happen? Then I look in the mirror and went, oh, there it is. But we have come to this place, this moment with a history. It has been passed down. It has been guided by God. And we sit here in a unique place at a unique time with a unique purpose. Because Jesus passed it and Paul passed it and Timothy passed it. And now it's entrusted to us to pass it. To what? To make disciples. That's why we're here. To use the gifts, the body that he has assembled here. We each have different gifts. My word, without some of your gifts, I would be such a complete useless person here. Because I don't have the gifts the church needs. I have some of them. Together, we have the gifts because God has called us together and said, I need you and I need you and I need you to do the next part. And we were made to pass it on, which is why I wanted to sing that song. It's interesting. God, of course, does nothing by accident. There are two main bodies of water in Israel. There's the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Both are fed by the Jordan River. Jordan River starts north of the Sea of Galilee, flows into the Sea of Galilee, and then flows out and down to the Dead Sea. And yet those two bodies of water could not be any more different. The Dead Sea is dead. You want to go swimming in the Dead Sea, if you have any open cuts, you'll know where they are. Because you're pouring it, it's salty. And I don't mean salty like the ocean salty. You climb into the Dead Sea and you float like you can't believe. You're extra buoyant. You can like sit there in the water, it's weird. Sea of Galilee, of course, is fresh. They both have water pouring in, but only one passes it on. This Dead Sea does not pass it on. It keeps it all there, and it's dead. We are called to pass it on. We are called to be part of making disciples.
So what does that look like? Tune in next week. Because next week we're going to bring this all together as we wrap up this series. But everything we've talked about the last 4 weeks, including today, comes together next week. So now what? But I'm excited. When Linda called this week to say, Ira, here's my vision for a ministry at Beans Corner, and she started laying out all the parts of it, I just got so excited because I'm like, yeah, God, I see. I see. There's the vision and the faith of this is not just, let's get together and have some fun together as a church. It's no. Oh, we're doing so much more than that. We are going to share in each other's lives. We're going to create something that we can do together so that we can bring in more people and make disciples, and we can go out and introduce ourselves to new people who could become disciples. We will go out, we will bring in, we will build up. There's our mission statement. So we're going to come to the table right now. I hope I have elders. I do. They're here. I need four of them. Come on down. We're going to come to the table because this kind of takes us where we started, because we started with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And what did he do as part of that evening? He took the bread and he took the cup and he passed it. And he said, now this is my body. This is what I've done for you. This is what I've done for you. Do this to remember. And so we're going to do that to remember this morning. And we're going to come to the table because we're supposed to do this because it renews our mission and our vision of why we're here. And we're not here to do church. And we're not here to have church. We're here because we are his church. I'm going to ask Jim if he will pray for the bread.